don't see nobody dashing out while I have my back turned. Last time I did this, I asked my brother, if you don't know, he's a preacher at a very small church up in Oklahoma. I said, I intend to do the five-minute devos okay. I can do that without a PowerPoint, strangely enough. I can do hour-long presentations at the office. I said, but this 15 or 20 minutes thing, I'm not sure how to do. He says, yeah, maybe you're the one that should have been the preacher. I'm sure that was all about. I want to talk to you about something tonight that I'm always hearing something on the radio or reading something that gives me some sort of inspiration. And it made me think that it's certainly something that's lacking in the church. And I don't say it's hard to talk about, but it's hard to put your finger on. It's hard to say you're this or you're that. But the article was talking about mentors. And I've said before about my fascination with the Art of Manliness and this website, and it talked about the need for young men to have mentors. And so I started thinking about mentors and what that was and how it applied to the church. And a mentor, loosely defined, I didn't look this up, but we understand that to be someone that trains someone else, that leads someone else in something in particular. And we want that person, we want anybody that leads us, a teacher, a mentor, what have you, to be someone that knows what they're doing, right? We don't want a tour guide that ain't been there before. That's not going to work out well, even today's GPSs. We want somebody that knows what they're doing. And I think back on my life, and I won't say that I've had some mentors. I will say that I've had some men in my life that I respected, I looked up to, about something in particular. Now, again, I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up going to the Baptist church for a little while, but not long enough to have any attachment to anyone or feel that I had a mentor, someone that I looked up to in the church. So these folks were outside the church until I got married and found someone in the church. And so then I started thinking about how does that apply to church? And what would you define someone as being knowledgeable in the church? And I thought about kids. They go back to school last week, this week, anywhere you're going. They work on their athletics, they work on their music, they work on their academics. They all tend to gravitate towards what we tend to call a role model. They don't have any trouble with that. And I was wondering, so how does that work in the church? Do we have enough of those? Do we have people that we call role models in the church? Sometimes they look at them as their heroes. Marvel Comics is full of heroes, right? So I was getting to thinking about it. And just so you know, my last presentation had like 26 slides. This one's got 6, I think. So so I was thinking about role models, mentors, maybe calling them a Christian hero. But it all boiled down to me to someone that was a faithful servant that others could look to, that not just a faithful, but could you be a faithful servant in private? And I guess that's a topic for another discussion. But for this one, I'm going to say no, that part of our role as a Christian in growth is to teach others. We're instructed to do that. And I believe it would have been a wonderful thing to have someone growing up in the church that I felt was a mentor, someone that I thought was a faithful Christian that I could look to and follow. And I'm sure this, all of us can look back on our life and think of someone, whether it was a preacher, a grandparent, somebody in the church that we knew, a youth director maybe, that we saw that way. And so then I was thinking about, okay, so my mind really chases rabbits, right? So then I went down the rabbit trail trying to work on this and said, okay, so what does that mean? What's it mean to be a faithful servant? Well, we've always heard since we've been going to church We strive for this, right? This is our goal. We want the day in judgment for this to be what we hear, right? But what's a faithful servant look like? People in the world might identify a Christian with, you got some of these t-shirts these days. It's got big crosses on it and Bible quotes on it and scriptures on it and, you know, what have you. Maybe that's a Christian. Maybe the world sees a Christian as simply someone that adheres to what they know is the Ten Commandments. They don't kill anybody. They ain't been a murderer. They ain't been a thief. You know, they ain't cheated on their spouse or took somebody else's. Or maybe they live by the golden rule and, you know, they're a good person. They must be a Christian. What about the folks we see on social media today? There's that person that we all know. Nobody in here, I promise. That they post that scripture every day, all the time, never miss a beat. They're always asking for prayers. They're always thanking God for this or that. And not that there's anything wrong with that. Don't, it's not what I'm saying, nor the clothes. But the world might look at that and say, that's a Christian. Might be, right? One of my favorite ones is I love the trucks that go down the road with the kneeling cowboys on the back of it. That's cute. I'll give you that. And you know, a long time ago, there was real men loved Jesus. I guess that run its course. But how does that make a Christian any different from what the world might say is a good person? I know some folks, I'm sure we all do, don't don the door of a church building, but we call them good folks. The church, or the world would call them good people. And they probably are. But that doesn't make them a Christian, right? So, if you were in a court of law, would there be any proof that you're a Christian? Or would all this stuff just be circumstantial evidence that you'd work around that, well, you look like a Christian, you smell like a Christian, so you must be a Christian, right? Well, what if I told you that we want to hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. But what if I told you here on earth, maybe the word you need to hear is guilty as charged? Right now in the Middle East, there's the ISIS group. If you're not familiar with that, it's the Islamic State terrorist organization. They've recently been in the news for murdering hundreds of Christians, told them to convert or die. They died. Not exactly what we think about striving to live in the Christian life as we look forward to being a martyr, right? We read about it in the Bible. If we were New Testament Christians, would Saul be chasing you? Or would he not have enough ammunition against you? I'm not sure. But maybe it's what we should strive for. So would you be found guilty? You certainly want the first line. The real Christian is known by his works. Matthew 7:16 is talking about to be known by their fruits. Well, now, if you know that scripture, it's talking about false prophets, and you'll know the things that they say by, you know what they are by what they say. But the inverse is true, right? If you can tell the bad guy by what he does, you can tell the good guy by what he does. What you don't want is Matthew 17:19, where God tells us that he's talking to a fellow that says, you know, we did all these things in your name. And he says, depart from me, I know you not. So apparently, you can fail the smell test, right? Because you look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, you might not be. I'm going to tell you that I believe there's a lot of gray in this world. And I believe there's a lot of things in here that's kind of gray that it's hard to nail down. I'm going to go on record and tell you that the faith-only religions is not gray. It's wrong. It's not true. If you go with me to James 2 and 4, look at some scripture here. 2 and 14. says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved the truth, saying, is that what I'm supposed to be reading? Yeah? Maybe it's supposed to be 2 and 4. That's not. I was reading 14. That's what I was reading. Well, no. That's what's wrong with it. Like, that doesn't sound right in the least. And I picked that out, and like, I know that. Well, that's just embarrassing, isn't it? If I'm reading along, said, that ain't no more right than I can fly. There's James. All right, let's try that again. Well, at least I knew what I was talking about, right? And I knew I was wrong. Took me a minute. Yeah. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and the faith was completed by his works. The scripture is fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them away by another way? So apart from the body, from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, the point of all that is not to say that you're going to get to heaven by working yourself that way. That's not the point. The point is, in this aspect, when you talk about living your life, living is a living, active, doing task. And we've always heard that you're either for God or you're against God. You're either preaching and teaching and doing the right thing, or you're not. You can't sit in the middle and do neither. You're either living your life in praise to God and being a faithful servant, or you're not. You don't get to have it both ways. By doing those things is what's going to separate us from the first list that I had about what you wear and what you say, which is good. You need to do those things. But if you ain't doing the rest of it, you're not doing the things that the world is going to pick you out and say that you're guilty of being a Christian for. If you wear the clothes, you post the post, you live like the devil, you're going to get found out, or for the world's trial, you're going to get off scot-free because you ain't going to have enough evidence to prove that you were a Christian. Now, some folks may say that's okay for earth, but the inverse is going to be true when you get to heaven and God says, I don't know you. You didn't do all these things that I told you to make up a Christian. We won't be like Timothy, right? We won't say, I have fought the fight, I have finished the course, I kept the faith. That says a number of things, right? It implies a number of things. That means he started, means he kept going, and he finished. He didn't do it once. He did it twice. He didn't do it and quit. I don't remember the scripture, but I think it's Paul talks about running the race. Life is not a sprint. You don't do the workout thing where you go Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to the gym and do cardio and weights the other days. You got to do it every day. So guilty of keeping the faith or being a faithful servant. So what's that mean? Talked about that, right? But how do you do it? And I started this conversation with role models and kids having role models and stuff. But they're not the only ones that need it. Us grown folks need it too. I think to the day we die, it does us well to have someone we can talk to, someone that we can look up to, someone that challenges us and makes us stronger, someone that pushes us on to do more than what we're doing today. Sometimes we call that a coach, right? And fair enough. We even have folks they call life coaches. Maybe there's nothing wrong with having a church coach, right? A spiritual coach. What makes a faithful servant? Again, back to Timothy. We've heard when you're having trials and troubles to take every day one day at a time, one step at a time. Not going to get there overnight. And if you've ever studied to learn how to do something, you know you don't wake up one day being an expert. And I don't like that word. I was always told an X is a has-been, a spurt's a drip of water. Just annoys me at work. Someone says, well, you're the expert on this. I don't like that. You know, because there's an arch, if you're smart, that you can draw on your education. When you start off doing something, you're over here and you know nothing. You learn just a little bit and you reach this, start heading up the curve, and you, man, I got this. I can do this. I'm getting better. And a little bit into it, you peak. You're like, man, I am the best thing since sliced bread. I got this. Now, you might not say my career. You may do this 20, 30 years, and you've been doing this too. And you rate yourself at the apex of this curve, right? Well, you're a smart person, but you realize you start going back down the other side because you realize the more you know, how much more you still got to know. And you realize that, you know, back when I thought I knew it all, I didn't know nothing on how people stood to be around me. And we have that at the office. We have this whole grading thing, and you can see how people do grade themselves. People that's been there 6 months, nothing. People that's been there 2 years, they're the smartest. People that's been there 20 years rate themselves so low, it's ridiculous. But what that tells you is they've learned enough to realize they still have a lot more to learn. That they've learned a lot, but it's hard to recognize that. It takes practice every day. We train for something every day of our life. And you're either training to be like the world and to sit on your tush on the couch, or you're training for the opposite, right? And a lot of times we talk about leadership qualities. We have elders now. We talk about having deacons. And the churches, like congregations, like to talk about leadership qualities. And it's a fine thing. But it's not just for leaders. And we don't ask men to serve in these capacities and say, okay, here's a list of things you got to start doing. Is that what we do? We pick folks out and say, you look like a good plumber. Train you to be a plumber. You can do that. But you don't pick a man to be an elder and say, okay, now I want you to follow these things and learn how to be an elder. We expect them to be here already. The adage has gone before, you give the man the title, he's already doing the work, right? I'm going to tell you, that's for everybody. Every one of us are to be working on that list. Now, you're going to look at me and say, well, it says you should be a husband of one wife. Okay, well, maybe you can be the wife of one husband. You know, if you're a young person, you should be looking for a potential mate who's working on these list of qualifications, right? If you're older, you should be perfecting these and telling the rest of us how to get there. How'd you do it? I've been away the last few Wednesday nights, but I know you've been studying 1 Peter, so I won't read you this. You know what that is. And it talks about loving your wife, loving the church, not being folks that seek revenge. You got a good rapport in the community, right? You study, you teach. all those things. Titus talks about pretty much the same thing. It's always about being sober-minded, above reproach, slow to anger, hospitable. Sounds like a pretty good servant, doesn't it? But Josh talked about this morning about washing feet. I don't think somebody in the world who's wearing a t-shirt and hoping to be a Christian is going to volunteer to wash the feet. I think it's going to take a special heart, right? There's your proof of guilt that we actually want this done from the world, that is. Faithful servant in the making. Are you? Are you living your life trying to be a little bit better tomorrow than you were today? We all love life, like running that race, going to the gym. I go to the gym most days of the week. Most days. Not every day. And life is like that. There's days that you just can't get your mind right. There's days that you're busy and you can't read your Bible. There's days that your attitude's bad. But thankfully, the test ain't been yet. You still got time to get better. Until the day the Lord calls you home, you got time to work, right? You got time to work on it. And whether you're a young person that is in high school and there's little ones around here that look up to you, and believe me, they do. Whether you're a young middle-aged person like myself that still hopefully has plenty of years left, or you're some of our more senior, mature folks that has a great deal of wisdom to share part to the rest of us. We all can do more. We can all do better. And in my lesson before, I encouraged the men of the congregation to find them another man of the congregation to get with and be a mentor, be a buddy. I want to encourage all of us. As the kids go back to school and they work on their stuff, it's as good a time as any for you to get up tomorrow morning and say, you know, the kids are going back to school. I'm going back to servant school. I'm going to start today. I'm going to read my Bible a little more. I'm going to start. I'm going to pray a little more. Maybe I'm starting. Nobody knows but you. But the good thing is, unless the Lord calls you home between now and then, you can do it. A lot of times that whether you like it or not, and the pro athletes talk about that, they don't want to be a role model. Well, you ain't got no choice. Every one of us in here, somebody's watching you. You're an example. You're a role model for somebody. You may not know it, you may not like it, and it may not be a good one, but you are. So I'm going to encourage you that everybody in these pews in this church house can be a positive example. You too can be found guilty if they come looking for you of being a Christian. And you too can show up on judgment day saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want. So I don't know your condition tonight, but we always have the invitation song. We will now. And I encourage you, you need prayers to help with that? Is there something you want to share? Maybe you need a mentor. We don't have an official mentor program, but I tell you what, I bet if you come up here and you say, I need a hand, I want to work with somebody, I'll find you one. So if you have a need, come as we stand and sing.
Just as I